Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
There has been much confusion regarding baptism throughout church history. Even among those who truly belong to Christ, there is some diversity of opinion. Incorrect teaching and doctrine have resulted in a situation where many who are unsaved are being baptized, while many believers have not been baptized and may have never even witnessed a baptismal service. Baptism is a direct command to every believer. If we cannot be obedient to this simple command, how can we be obedient to anything our Lord commands us? Christ gave this command to all of His followers. He said in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go there, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is the command to the true church, to those who are called out of this world and who belong to Christ. Make disciples, baptize them. To us, to the individual, Acts 2, verse 38 says, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized." The church is to make disciples and baptize them. Each person is to repent, that is, turn away from sin, turn to God, turn to Christ, and then be baptized. Since it is a simple and direct command of our Savior, why do so many people who profess to know Christ ignore this command? I think some are ashamed or embarrassed because they've been believers for many years and have not been baptized, and to publicly admit that they have been disobedient would be a very humbling experience, but I think it is better to be embarrassed here than to stand before Christ and be ashamed. For some people, it just doesn't seem to be important. They're saved, but it seems like they're always too busy. It's inconvenient. They don't want to get their hair wet. There always seems to be a reason, an excuse. Other people are living in rebellion, living with unconfessed sin, and the conviction is just too strong for them to add hypocrisy to it. And some people just have never been taught about baptism. They just do not know what the Bible teaches, or they have been taught incorrectly. Then there are those who go to church, but who are not saved, so there is no conviction by the Holy Spirit to publicly confess what is not in their heart. So, what is baptism? The word itself, baptism, comes from a Greek word, bapto, or a stronger and more common word in the New Testament, baptizo. The word means to immerse, to submerge, to drown, and we don't intend to drown anyone when we baptize them, but it was a technical term. It was a term that was used to describe ships that were sunk under the water. They were said to be baptized or submerged, and so the word itself has not been translated from the Greek. The translation into English would mean to immerse or submerge. The word has been transliterated. The word in the Greek is the same word in English, and that has caused some confusion. So every place in the New Testament where the word baptize is used, immerse could be substituted, but it does not always refer to water baptism or water immersion. Also, the word itself is passive in construction. Always it is used in the way of a person being baptized into the water, never baptized onto someone. When Jesus was baptized by John in Matthew 34, it says that Jesus went up immediately from the water. He was in the water, He came up out of the water. And it is immersion that fits the picture and the image that baptism signifies. It is a picture of what happens to us at salvation. We are submerged under the water, that is, we are united with Christ in His death and His burial. We come up out of the water. We are new creatures in Christ, resurrected from the dead, a new person, a new life. That is the picture that we illustrate when we are baptized. It is a picture of what has taken place in our heart. In the Bible, God uses pictures to illustrate spiritual truth. For example, for centuries the Hebrews brought animal sacrifices to the temple. Thousands of animals were slain. Gallons and gallons of blood poured off the altar. What was the picture? The picture was that sin is so horrible to God that it must be punished. The animal was killed as a substitute for the one bringing the sacrifice. A picture of the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, who would come as a substitute for us, that is, Christ. Two pictures remain for us today. The Lord's Supper, or communion. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week, we are called on to remember our Lord's sacrifice for us. In the bread, we remember His body was given for us. We remember that we have a relationship with Him that can't be broken. We share in that relationship with Him. When we take the cup, we remember that His blood has been poured out as payment for our sins. The second picture that the Lord has given us is baptism. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and our union with Him, our new life in Christ. But baptism did not start with Christians. It started with the Hebrews. If a pagan Gentile wanted to become a follower of the one true God and become a Jew, this person was said to be a proselyte. The ceremony that this person would go through had three parts. The first part was circumcision, called milah. This demonstrated that sin is present at the very life-giving level in all men, and that sin must be cut out from our lives. It is a confession that by our very nature we are sinners and produce sinners every time a child is born. A very graphic and a painful picture. The second part of the ceremony was called tebula, and that is baptism. A Gentile was publicly immersed in the water to show that the world, he was no longer a part of that world. He was no longer a part of his pagan religion. He had died to his old life. He was no longer a Gentile. He now had a new life. He was a new person. He had a new relationship with the one true God, and this was his public confession of that reality, of what had taken place in his heart. The third part of the ceremony was called Korban. An animal sacrifice was brought to the altar in the temple of God and sacrificed there, and some of the blood was sprinkled on the Gentile believer, picturing his need for daily cleansing from sin, daily cleansing from his behavior and his conduct. Then John the Baptist came along to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, and John preached the message to the Jewish people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he did something truly revolutionary. He called on Jews to turn from their sin and to be baptized as a public confession that in their hearts they were not counting on being Jews as their acceptance before God, but they were admitting that they needed to be cleansed. They needed a new relationship with God through the Messiah, the Christ, who was about to be revealed to them. An incredible picture. And then one day, Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How could Jesus be baptized by John? He had no sin to repent of. And John even said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, "I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Listen to Jesus' answer to John in the next verse. Matthew 3, verse 15. It says, "Permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus said it was necessary for him to be baptized to fulfill the righteousness of God. So how did Jesus fulfill the righteousness of God? How did Jesus fulfill the righteous wrath of a holy God? At the cross, the sinless Son of God took our sin on Himself. He became sin, our sin, and a holy God poured out His wrath and hatred for our sin on Him, on Christ. That was punishment that we deserve. And when Jesus was baptized, he pictured his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection, and he pictured how he would pay for our sins and fulfill the requirements of a righteous and a holy God for payment of our sins. So what is the spiritual significance when we follow our Lord in baptism? In Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, Peter preached the message of salvation to a group of people in Jerusalem, many of the same people who had cried out for his crucifixion less than 2 months before. And he called on them to believe that Jesus was in fact their Messiah, the Christ, the risen Savior of the world, a Savior that they had crucified. Acts 2 verse 37 says that they were pierced to their heart and said, "Brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent, turn from your sin, turn to Christ, and be baptized." 3,000 believed that day, and 3,000 were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, a jailer in the city of Philippi, where the apostle Paul was being held prisoner, asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered, he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." They believed. And at that very hour of the night, they were told, "Be baptized." And they were. He was baptized and all his household. As we are baptized, we publicly confess that the death and resurrection of Christ was payment for our sins. We are telling the world, "I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. So I know my sins are paid for." But not only am I publicly confessing what has taken place in my heart, I am saying, "I have died along with Christ. I have been buried with him. I'm not the same person. I belong to him. The old me is dead, crucified, buried. I have no life apart from Christ." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." And when I come up out of that water, I am telling the world, "I belong to Christ. I am a new creature in Christ." And you ask, "What prevents me from being baptized?" The answer, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus has died for your sins, you may.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.